Amen. Hey, thank you, Hannah. Hey, really want to say thank you to Pastor Jeff for inviting me back. I remember I was a part of the group that got to pray out there where the patrol came. The armed guards came and ran. No. But that was good. At least this is a safe place, right? Safe school. So I like that, all right? And so I appreciate you and your sweet wife, Jessica, listening to the voice of God and being obedient and coming here, playing the church. So good work. We have, we've got a lot of churches being planted around the state of Arizona, so you are one of them. And I'm Eddie Pearson. I serve as the facilitator for the Arizona Southern Baptist Mission Network. That's kind of our new name right there. And I serve in the area of evangelism discipleship. So it's kind of my specialty. So I'm pretty stoked to see these cars. These are really nice. I'm just telling you. And the door hangers are great as well. And they're easy to do. You just put them on a door and just, you know, pray for the house. We put them on a door. We want people to see it when they open the door, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, or on the gate or whatever. But these are great. So, you know, I wrote this down because you said invite. And I just happen to know this stat off the top of my head, that 79% of people that have a friend invite them to worship are open to attending. Listen, it's 79%. A few years ago, it was 80%. Now it's dropped to 79%. So, you know, by degrees, it will continue to drop. But right now, we're at 79%. If you invite your friend, your neighbor, to worship, and they know you, they're likely to attend. However, even though we know that stat, only 2% of us are taking time to invite. So think about that. So take time to invite, because Easter is coming, man. Easter is, okay, who just won the big football game a few weeks ago? Do you remember? Sorry, it was not Kansas City. Was that? We just had a Super Bowl, right? My team was not in it, but we had a Super Bowl, and it was a good one, and that's for sure. And I always go for NFC, so go Rams. You know, whoever's in the NFC, I'm in the NFC, guys, sorry. But go. Rams won. They beat the Bengals. Well, what a spectacular game. That was the Super Bowl. In Christianity, Easter Sunday is the Super Bowl. All right, it really is. It's the Super Bowl. This is the day we celebrate where Christ was resurrected from the dead. Jesus was not resuscitated from the dead. Okay? He wasn't brought back to life through resuscitation. People all over, you know, the world today are being resuscitated, brought back. One of my former bosses was actually resuscitated and brought back from the dead. I mean, he coded. His heart was gone. He was out for, golly, 3, 4, 5 minutes, and they brought him back. And he lived another 10 years and served faithfully. But he was resuscitated. Jesus was not resuscitated. The man was dead. He was in the tomb according to the Jewish time frame of 3 days, right? And he was resurrected from the dead with a new body. That's why Chuck read the passage in Colossians that he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first resurrected from the dead. Okay? I just thought I would share that. It's not in the message, but Easter is important. Pray. Take time. Have a little courage and invite a friend. Invite somebody you know to come here to Authentic Life. So I'm props to you for doing that, and I hope we're supporting it. I hope we are. I want to make sure I support it. Hey, so my name is Eddie Pearson, and just to let you know, for years I served as Baptist Collegiate Minister at the University of Arizona. Right, go Cats! I hear we won the game last night.
Yes, sir. Come on. Yes.
Football's on its way. All right. I'm a baseball guy too. I like it all, man. I like all you. I believe the song. I actually took a snapshot of the song yesterday at the Tucson Festival of Books. It's our fight song. It's on the steps of the administration building. If you don't know, and I'm happy to send it to your pastor, he can get it to you. But I want my ASU friends to start singing. They want them to know this song. They should know it. Hey, man, it's so good to be with you today. Passage today is in Mark 10. And feel free if you have a Bible, you can. But I know you have a screen, but I'm old school. I read. You know, we're in school, so I just feel like I'm going to read, you know. All right, so Mark 10. I want to look at this passage and share this with you. Mark 10, 17 through 22. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, knelt down before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked, no one's good except God alone. You know the commands. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Right? Do it. I added to do it. He said to him, verse 20, he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. Verse 21, looking at him, Jesus loved him. He said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. But he was dismayed by this command. It's like he was stunned. And he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Let's pray. Father, as we settle our hearts, as we pause, as we reflect on your word and the great worship that we've had so far, we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, you'll penetrate our hearts and our minds to be in tune for the word that you have for us today. Because the word you have for me may be different than the word you have for Kim or for Bill, for Tim, Jeff, for Ian, or just whoever is here today. Speak in a way that moves us, that we hear and we're obedient. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, my vehicle got old. As some of your vehicles get old, you get up there in the mileage and you go, oh, we got to do something. So I went ahead and traded my vehicle in. And I traded it in, and I liked it. I liked my newer vehicle. I had it for over a year, and more space, pretty cool. And then you start getting all this stuff in the mail. So I got this document in the mail, and the document was a letter from SiriusXM Radio. Do you know it? Does anybody have SiriusXM? A few of you, yeah. So my letter said I get 3 months free, and free is for me, right? So I fill out the card, I enroll, I do whatever. I get 3 months of SiriusXM radio. And I'm thinking, I'm actually like a child of the 70s. I grew up in the 70s, you know. And so I like that music, of course. The greatest band, one of the greatest bands of all time, of course, would be the Eagles. We like Kansas, and we certainly like Rush. And we like a lot of the music, but I like the Eagles because of their harmonies. This is pretty good. So I got something on SiriusXM. I'm flipping through. I drive all over the state, and I'm flipping through. And sure enough, I came across a station that I didn't know existed. And I was wondering, who is this? And you could just hear the harmony. I have not heard harmonies like this before. They all come together singing the same song, and they're called the Beatles, right? Anybody know the Beatles? And I did listen to the Beatles as a kid. They were already through being a band by the time I started listening to the radio, right? So the Beatles, but they have great harmony. I'm like, man, these guys can flat out sing. Listen to this harmony right here. In fact, I should have brought my phone up. I actually downloaded one of their songs, and it's called Help. So I know when my kids call that song, I'm like, help! I need somebody, because they need help. And if you're watching online, which you may be, you know I love you. And I believe one of them probably is today. My sweet daughter. So, I downloaded the ringtone, Help. As we look at this passage today, I want you to consider that we have a harmony in the Gospels. The Beatles sing in harmony. A lot of groups sing in harmony. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books that share the life, the work, the ministry of Jesus. Right? And they sing in harmony about the life of Christ. They're singing together, which I just think is pretty cool to read the Bible this way, to read the harmony. And so as we read the harmony that way, we realize, especially when you read Matthew, you realize he's actually speaking, he's writing to a Jewish audience. Mark is writing, he's speaking to a Roman audience. He's so fast, right? Immediately, oh, that's how Rome is. Immediately, it's what we're going to do. We will conquer, you know? And then Luke speaks to a Greek audience. He's pretty intellectual. He's a first century medical doctor. He mentions blood quite a bit in his text, right? And then you have John, and John is kind of the artist. He's out there in the beginning of God, And the Word was with God, the Word is God. And he just paints this picture, and I really like the Gospel of John big time, for sure. And so we have these three authors, and they as you go through the Gospels and you follow the life of Jesus, you see that he's in a lot of conversations, lots of conversations with a lot of different people. He is, along with his disciples. So the Gospel tells us not only about the life and ministry of Jesus, but a lot of these conversations take place in conversation. And today, the conversation that we'll look at is the rich young ruler. Okay. However, you don't know he's the rich young ruler unless you read through the harmony of the Gospels. Because in Matthew, guess what he is? He's just this young man. In Mark, he's a wealthy man. And in Luke, he's a ruler. And we learn in this conversation, as you read them all together, if you've ever read like separately the Gospels, you go, well, hold it, I've read this before. Well, I've read this before, and you put them together, it's actually talking about the same individual, the same conversation. And we know this as the rich young ruler. He's a wealthy young ruler guy. Okay? Are you with me? Alright, so harmony, you see all that ties together. Why is he talking about the Beatles in the church? Well, that's why. A harmony. So we find Jesus. So as I read through the Gospels, I'm always asking myself, so where is Jesus at this point in his life? Is he in church space or is he in life space? In other words, is he speaking in a synagogue or is he in a temple or is he out and about in the community? I'm always asking myself that. So as you see here, the rich young ruler, he's sitting down on a journey. He's actually in life space. He's in the community. He happens to be in southern Israel, in Judea. That's where we find him today in this. And so he's there, and we discover that he's also not alone. He's with his disciples. So he's traveling with a crew, right? Just like you travel with your people, he's traveling with his people. And here we are. And when we get to verse 17, he's sitting down on the journey. This man runs up to him, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now think about that. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If somebody came up to you, Jeff, the pastor, and said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Right? I know what your pastor is going to say, which is probably what a lot of you would say here today. Well, you must know your ABCs. You must admit that you're a sinner. You must believe that I am the Messiah. I mean, this is talking about Jesus, right? You must believe that I am who I say that I am. Son of God, God of the flesh. I can forgive you of your sins, and you must confess me as your Lord. That's what you must do. And I always add a D for discipleship, ABCD, right? Now, I think you want to get D's in school with your children, right? Well, that joke fell flat, you know. My wife says, "Don't give a joke. Nobody gets your jokes." All right. And she's right, and I know she's watching today too. Hey, you're right. You're right. A, B, C, D. So what does Jesus ask? That he doesn't do that, though. We would expect that he might do that. That's what we would do, right? But in verse 18, notice verse 18, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but God alone." Think about this. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. And I can see that their eyes probably meet at this time. And those of you that are Bible readers, I want to remind you, back a few chapters, Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, there's a group of guys, and they have a friend who's paralytic, and Jesus is in the house, and they want to bring their paralytic friend to the house. Just stay with me here, all right? They want to bring their paralytic friend to the house. They can't get through. So what do these four friends do? They believe Jesus is God. They believe he can heal their paralytic friend. And so what they do is actually get up on this first century roof, right? Mud, thatch, palm branches, whatnot, and they start pulling it apart. They pull, I mean, just think about this, they're pulling apart the roof, right? They're pulling apart this roof, and they actually have him on a mat, strung with ropes, and they lower him through. And there's Jesus with all these leaders, and he's talking. They bring him through, and Jesus sees them. He looks, I mean, they're all, you can imagine that sight. They lower this man down, and what does Jesus say? In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're not reading that, but I just want to give you some context for where we're at today. He sees him, and the first thing Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That's interesting. They brought him there to have him healed. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." Only Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Only God has authority to forgive sins. Jesus is God. These men know exactly what Jesus is doing right here. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is saying here, "I am God. I can forgive their sins. I can forgive your sins. I'm forgiving his sins." So notice what the scribes did. In that passage, in their hearts, they said, "Who is he that speaks like this? He's blaspheming." Matthew or Mark 2:6. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Only God can forgive sins. So this story has actually swept through Israel. This man forgives sins. Is he God? So people are grappling with this. And now we have the rich young ruler meeting him where he's at. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" In other words, you can't miss this. "Do you believe that I'm God?" He's actually asking him this. "Who do you say that I am?" That's a good question for us. To you, who is Jesus? So Jesus has the authority not only to forgive sins, but he has the authority to heal. So he just said, "Just so you know, I am who I say I am. Pick up your mat and walk." And he gets up and he walks. So the man is healed, but his sins are healed. Spiritual healing in the kingdom of God is more important than a physical healing. You've got to be healed spiritually. You must have your sins forgiven. You must. You must. So spiritual forgiveness is greater than a physical ailment. To you, who is Jesus? So Jesus shares these commands. Notice this. He goes right into these commands here. In verse 19, he says, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Hey, so what do we call these commands? Yeah, they're like in this unit called the Ten Commandments, right? So notice he just mentioned commands 6 through 10. He didn't mention commands 1 through 4. So don't miss this. He mentions commands 6 through 10, right? The rich young ruler has not kept, the rich young ruler has kept these laws 6 through 10, which is our relationship to our fellow human being, to our neighbor. We've kept this. We've not defrauded you. We've honored our father and our mother. We've not committed adultery. We've not stolen. We've not defrauded. We haven't committed murder. We're not bearing false witness, right? I've kept these. So this is a good guy. This rich young ruler is a good man, and he's hoping that his good outweighs his bad, right? Like most of the world, we're hoping that our good deeds outweigh our bad. So Jesus is having a conversation with him about this. He says, you've kept these, right? You've kept these. And then he said, Jesus knows that he has not kept commands 1 through 4 in the Ten Commandments. He knows he hasn't kept them. So notice in verse 20. What's the rich young ruler's reply? He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept these from my youth." "Teacher, I have kept these from my youth." What word does he leave off? What word does he leave off? He says, "Teacher." Good. What word does he leave off? Good. What?
Good.
Good. He leaves off good. He starts with good teacher. Jesus has this dialogue, this conversation. No one's good except God alone. Why do you call me good? Right? Don't miss this. So why do you call me good? No one's good except God. You know the commands. He goes through these 6 through 10 commands right here. He leaves off 1 through 4. And then in verse 20, the rich young ruler says, "Teacher, I've kept you since my youth." He leaves off good. He doesn't believe Jesus is God. Don't miss this. This is the key to the text. Jesus is God. Who do you say Jesus is? To you, who is Jesus? He rejects the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he can forgive sins alone. He's rejecting this. The rich young ruler is not willing to say he's God. Exodus 20 has the commands relating to God, and they are, have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. Number two, have no idols, no graven images. Number two, number three, you keep the Sabbath, you keep it holy. Number four, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus knows the rich young ruler doesn't keep the commands relating to God, commands 1 through 4. He only keeps 6 through 10. Which ones do you keep? Which ones do I keep? Jesus knows he has another God, and this man's God, his idol, is wealth. He oozes wealth. He's got a lot of wealth. That's who this guy is. He's only willing to see Jesus as a valued leader, close to God, who could put in a good word for God. So when it comes down to the end, he knows he's a good man, he's better than most, and he wants Jesus to give God a nod. He sees Jesus as a spiritual leader. Spiritual leader, good man, you give a nod to your God for me. You give a nod to the God of Israel for me, because I perceive you are a prophet. Right? Verse 21. And we want to check this action out also. This one really stuck out to me. And you don't read this in the rest of the harmony. This phrase right here. Looking at him, Jesus loved him. Looking at Jesus loves this guy, right? He's rejecting him, but Jesus loves him. He loves him. And Jesus knows that very soon he's going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. He's going to suffer and die for this man. And he loves him. I just think that's just, wow, that just stands out to me right here. He loves him in the midst of rejection. So you go and you sell. You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have. Give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then you come and you follow me. Jesus loves him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Think about that. God loves you so much that he sent his Son Jesus to suffer and die for you. Those who repent, turn from their sins, place your faith and trust in Jesus, you have your sins forgiven. You're what the Bible says, born again in John chapter 3, and you have new life. When you die, you will be. What must you do to inherit eternal life? You must repent. You must place your faith and your trust in Jesus. You must understand that Jesus is God in flesh. Only he can forgive your sins. Only God alone forgives sins. Jesus is God. There's some mystery here. I understand. But what does Jesus tell him to do? He says, you go. He gives four directives. Go, sell everything you have, and you come and you follow me. And this, what's his response? Well, he's stunned. He goes away sad because he's got a lot of stuff. He's got a lot of possessions, right? And what I like about Jesus is he doesn't try to manipulate this rich young ruler. This is a wealthy guy. And I'm just thinking, what would a TV preacher do? You know? Oh, no, hold a second. Yeah. they manipulate the money, except this guy, during the pandemic, I came across Charles Stanley. He's the man. Charles Stanley is, man, I'm sure there are others out there that are good. This guy is a stellar man. I've never heard him ask for one penny, and God continues to bless him with a worldwide ministry. He asks for nothing. He said, God, if you want me to do this, I won't ask for a penny. And he doesn't. And people support him. So just props to Charles Stanley. I like to say that. The rich young ruler is stunned. He goes away sad. He's got a lot of possessions. He's not willing to pay the cost. The rich young ruler is not willing to pay the cost. As wealthy as he is, he will not pay. He will not submit to Jesus. He will not acknowledge him as Lord. By selling everything he had, he wouldn't purchase his salvation. But it would be evident that he desired to be right with God had he followed these four directives. But he was unwilling to do that. Still, Jesus loves him enough to Jesus loves this man enough to challenge his affections, what he loves most. You must love me most than your stuff. His possessions were really the God that he worshipped. What about you? So I was thinking about this. I've read this passage a few times. And as I'm sure your pastor and as the church you have as well. I got to thinking, what about American wealth? Just in the midst of the this war going on in Ukraine, which I do want to mention to you that within our network of churches, we have, you might try to remember the SendRelief.org. SendRelief is actually a mission organization that actually works with Authentic Life, right? And if you give money through SendRelief, 100% of it goes right to the border where they're ministering to Ukrainians. Poland is actually really helping out. One church can hold 200 refugees. Well, they have 2,000 today. And people that you give through the cooperative program are actually supporting, are actually feeding and ministering to this group. Okay, we're talking about millions of people, right? But this particular group, the funds are going to go right there to them, but they're going to go all around the border to help Ukraine. If you go through SendRelief, just put it on your phone, SendRelief, and it'll show you. So I just want you to know, a lot of other groups, the money goes for administrative cost and this and that. Chunk of change might get over there, but through SendRelief, 100% of it goes right to where it's supposed to be. So, how wealthy are we, friends? How wealthy are we in America? I think pretty much most of us in our country, we view ourselves as not rich. You know, we're not rich. You know, Jeff and I, we do ministry. We're not rich. Jessica knows we're not lucky anymore. We're not. But how rich? How rich are we? And so I got to thinking about that. And I found Shaughnessy Farrell, his article, on the average. So stay with me here. On average, U.S. families, he says, we've studied this, we have a higher net worth. Not net gross, net worth. Okay? That is possessions, home property, 401k bank accounts, and other possessions in America that trends upwards to $176,100 for Americans on average. And it's skewed up even that high because we have billionaires and millionaires in our country. Okay? But you think of all the stuff you have, if you were to tally it all, they say the average is $176,100 for most people. And if you own a home, you have a priority to have more than that, right? Excel more than that. Number two in the world would be the Swiss, second wealthiest country on the map. They're at $128,400. So America, number one, if you're in this country, you have more net worth than the rest of the world, right? And Swiss is number two. So the U.S. also has more disposable income than other countries. So then I got to thinking, that's not me. Let's look at America's worth compared to the rest of the world. So I found, how rich are you? And I can give you this website if you want. All right, how wealthy are you? How rich are you? So check this out. If you're married today, and you got your husband and wife, you got two kids, and you make $20,000. That's all you make. You're married. You have a wife and two kids. And you make $20,000, you are wealthier than 73% of the rest of the world. If you're married and you make, you know, mom and dad, two kids, and you make $30,000, you are wealthier than 81% of the world. If you're married, you have two kids, you make $40,000, you are wealthier than 86% of the world. If you're married, you have two kids, and you make $50,000, you are wealthier than 89% of the world. Are you tracking? Let me check this out. If you're married and you make $60,000, you're wealthier than 92% of the world. If you're married, you got two kids, you make $70,000, you're wealthier than 94% of the rest of the world. Right? That's crazy. So why share this today? Well, I think we're wealthier than we think. We're probably more like the rich young ruler than the beggar and the rich man saying, right? His possessions were really the God that he worshipped. So what takes center stage in your life? To you, who is Jesus? You know, social media, I'm not a big fan, you know. Jeff, you're lucky. Yeah, you texted me. I rarely check my text. For some reason, when you text, I notice them. I have text on my phone. I probably have 100 texts. I just typically don't answer text. I don't like it. It's distracting to me. You know, and some people text, and I go, well, this is about an hour to answer this one. This will take me 30 minutes. I have to really think about this one. I just don't like text. I just don't. But I was coming here today, and I heard I didn't even hear a beep. That thing's muted, you know. And I just happened to, for some reason, I looked, and I thought, oh, get here at 10. Of course, I'm going to the wrong place. Your old place, you know, they're pulling up. Hey, no one's here. All right. But social media has people that you like, right? And if you like people on social media, you make a decision. And that decision is you're going to do what? If you like somebody on social media, you like their YouTube, you like their Twitter, you like whatever, you decide this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to follow them, right? And so, that's right, we do, we follow. And so the rich young ruler was probably following Jesus on ancient Israel's YouTube, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, or I guess Meta, TikTok, right? Yet he ultimately decided something. He was one of the followers. He was following Jesus, just like thousands were. But this rich young ruler, after this conversation with Jesus, and he was confronted with what he had, and what he must give up to follow him, when you decide, I'm not listening to this person anymore. I don't want to be fed any of what I would consider their disinformation. You click what? Unfollow. He clicked unfollow. He decided to unfollow Jesus. And notice, it's very clear that he walked away sad. He wouldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. What about you? Do you follow Jesus today? Or have you clicked unfollow? I will not follow this man. Jesus listens to a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl that comes with a repentant heart, a heart that's willing to turn from their sins, to trust Jesus, to forgive him, to save him. When you place your faith in Christ, you will not remain the same. You will not. What's your response to Jesus today? The decision you need, everyone needs to make a decision here. The decision you need to make is, do I believe that Jesus is God, that he can forgive my sins and help me take the next step in life? What keeps me from following Jesus today? Here's what I like. I didn't grow up religious. I didn't grow up going to church. Right? I was one of those people that you would hand this card to and invite. Right? And actually, I was invited. And I did come. And here I am today because somebody took time. And had courage to just invite me. It does take courage. Hey man, love to have you come. And here I am, because somebody took time to do that. So I just, you know, it gets me. It just gets me. But this is what I heard when I started down this faith journey, right? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary. Burden. And you come as you are. You come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, or my teaching. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You don't do anything. You don't clean up before you come to faith. You come. Jesus calls, and you come as you are. And Jesus will work with you and help you become the person he's created you to be. That's the way it is. And that's why I'm here today as we do it. So we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, right? And we're going to pray that you will follow Jesus today. And I know we have a Next Step table right back there, right over here. There's a Next Step. In fact, it says Next Steps. And usually Sherry is back there, right? Chilling. And other people. But Next Steps is back there. So if you would like more information about what it means to walk with God, to what it means to have your sins forgiven, go and talk. And your pastor's here. Now Tim is here somewhere and others. And so we want you to take that step of faith.